We've come to a very familiar portion of Scripture this evening. I know that without doubt you've all heard something of the sufferings of Job, a man that loved God, we're told, and yet in just a few moments of time that he lost all that he possessed. And if you're familiar with that opening chapter of the book of Job, you'll remember how he lost his wealth. He lost his flocks and his herds. He lost his family. But you'll remember that there was one thing that he didn't lose, and that was his faith. And in the midst of all of his sufferings, Job held on to that wonderful promise of the Lord of glory. And he said in Job chapter 19 and verse 25, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." He realized a great truth even in the midst of his trial, that God had not forsaken him, and that ultimately the Lord was in control. And therefore Job's life and testimony is standing brightly today as a reminder to each of us that the Lord is still upon his throne. Now, there are many that have abandoned their faith for much less than what Job ever endured. So I want to encourage you this afternoon that even as we encounter various trials in life, as they have their effect upon us, may we not become bitter towards the Lord. Rather, may we continue to look to him and be encouraged that the Lord knows all of these things, and that he will one day in his own time bring us out of that dark valley and into his blessed presence. And so we have another great question that we want to consider this afternoon. It's found in verse 3 of Job chapter 2. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." I have three very simple thoughts to leave with you this afternoon. I want you to consider firstly the character of Job. The character of Job. What kind of man was Job? Now we're going to look at his character in a little more detail in a moment, but there's something we want to bear in mind as we look at this great servant of God. Because we live in a day where there are some who will teach and preach that only the wicked suffer. There's a movement, and it's gaining popularity not only in this land but across the world, churches that teach that it isn't God's will for his children to suffer. And if you're facing difficulties in life, then obviously your faith has wavered and you've wandered from God and you're out of his will. Because in their teaching, God only ever wants to bless you and give you nice things and give you health and prosperity and never sickness or any other tragedy to befall your pathway. That's not a biblical doctrine. We see here in the character of Job a man who loved God and who lived for him. And we're reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We shall suffer persecution. And when trials come, don't let your first thought be that you feel God or you've departed from the way. That may be the case. God certainly can send trials to chasten us and to bring us back into the right way again. But just because the trial has come is not an indication that you have somehow missed God's will and are out of step with your Savior. Job suffered. Suffered terribly. Suffered great tragedies. And never once did he step outside of the will of God. Let's have a look at this man of faith and examine his character. What kind of man was Job? Well, the Lord said unto Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth?" Here's a man to be respected. What a question the Lord has asked. "Have you considered my servant Job? There's not a man like him anywhere upon the earth." And this is at a time when Job has already lost his wealth, his flocks, his family, and still he is recognized as a man who stands head and shoulders above the crowd, a man who is different, set apart by God and for God to such an extent that everyone knows Job. They know the type of man he is, that he's a man of faith. And there's none that's quite like Job in all the earth. Those around him could see a man who, even in the midst of great trials, lived for his God and sought to serve him. What a wonderful testimony he left. And it leaves us with the question, how do we stand in the midst of trials? Could the Lord say the same thing about you and I? "Have you considered my servant? There is none like him in all the earth." And all the rest of the world is following after sin and is plunging headlong into earthly pleasures. Here's a servant of mine that stands apart, that loves the things of God, is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in the midst of trials, his integrity is standing firm. His faith is not wavering. He's like the rock of Gibraltar. The waves are buffeting against him, but still he stands. And if we can let our faith shine through, even in the difficult times, then we will have succeeded in being an effective witness for the Lord. And that's what we want. We want our lives to speak for the Savior. And it's easy to live for God when the sun is shining. But what about when the storm hits and everything around us is crumbling and falling and our whole life has been swept away from before us? How do we stand then in the eyes of the world? Are we still a faithful follower? Will the Lord say of us, as he said of Job, that there is none like him or none like her in all the earth, to walk before God with a consistency and a steadfastness that no matter what else is happening, that we'll know that there is one who will follow the Lord no matter what? How do others see our lives? How do they see our faith? Are our trials making us bitter or better as a follower of the Lord? A man to be respected. Notice what else the Lord says about his servant Job. Not only is there none like him in the earth, but he's described as a perfect man, an upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil. Here's a man who's known for his holiness. He's set apart by God as one who fears. He turns aside from the wicked ways of the world. He does all that he can to not only avoid evil, but avoid every appearance of evil. Now, when it says that he's a perfect man, it doesn't mean that he's without sin. There's none of us without sin. But his desire is to be perfect before the Lord, and to be upright before men, to fear God and to avoid that which is evil. And how easy it would have been for Job at this time to have doubted the Lord, to have questioned whether or not it's worthwhile to be a follower of the Almighty. The accusations, no doubt, were set before him. God has done this. God has neglected you. And yet we see nothing in his life that tells us that he's lost his reverence for God. In fact, when his wife challenges him in verse 9, curse God and die. Why are you still a follower of the Lord? Look at all of the terrible things that have happened to you. God obviously doesn't care about you. Why should you care about him? Curse him and die. I hope you don't have a wife like that, or a husband like that. Notice what Job said to her. Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? You know, many times when trials come, we're tempted to question the Lord. Why have you done this to me? Why is this happening? Why this? Why now? We begin to question whether the Lord truly loves us or not. And in those times, it's easy for us to wander from the Lord, to get entangled again in the things of sin. And all the while, Satan is whispering in our ear, you said you believe in God, but obviously he doesn't care about you. Why continue to be a follower of God? Where's your faith gotten you? Only more trouble. Look at all those people out there that don't know God. Their lives don't have these kinds of difficulties. They aren't facing these trials. I've seen many grow bitter towards God when trials come. They lose sight of the Lord and focus on the difficulties, and like Peter on the Sea of Galilee, they plunge through the waves when they ought to have been walking across the water towards the Savior. He's a man of respect and reverence, a man of resolve who holds fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause, as I'm reminded, Job has already suffered greatly at the hands of Satan. And still he remains committed to be a follower of the Lord. And he's not about to abandon the one who has blessed him with every blessing he's ever received. And we see something of his resolve all through these opening chapters. Look back into chapter 1 for a moment. Verse 20, Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's when he'd lost everything. His family, his flocks, his livelihood. And the first thing that he does is he worships God. And he recognizes the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Take a moment and consider all that the Lord has blessed you with. Has he not been good to us all? But let us be careful lest our worship become centered upon the blessings rather than upon the one who is blessed. Are we here today simply because God has blessed us with material blessings? That God has given us nice things? You know what happens? We begin to worship the nice things. Or are we here today because of our relationship to the Lord? If we're serving God for the blessings, then we might find someday that the blessings are taken away, and then what do we have left? Nothing. If our service to the Lord revolves around him giving us nice things for our service, what happens when those things dry up? What happens when they're taken away? Will we become bitter towards the Lord? If our service revolves around our love for him, then no matter what happens, we will be like Job, and our resolve will be to serve the Lord in good times and in hard times. So we see something of the character of Job. He's quite the man. But I want you to see, secondly, the calamity that has befallen him. Verse 7 tells us of the source of this trial, that it's Satan who went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. You see, there was a day when Job was accused before God by Satan. He's been walking to and fro in the earth, seeking someone to attack. That's nothing new. He's done that right from the very beginning, when he ambushed Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden. God isn't the source of your trials. We're told to be sober and vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Every child of God will face the attack of the enemy. Every child of God will find themselves in the crosshairs of the wicked one. And he desires nothing more or less than to defeat and to destroy those who are living for Christ. I don't mean to alarm you, but if you are a child of God, then you are the target for Satan's attack. And especially so if you're living to be a witness for the Savior. And when trials come, remember the source of those trials. That it comes from a defeated foe. And the trials themselves can be severe. Again, back in chapter 1, verse 13. There was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were ploughing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, and they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another, and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Trial after trial. And then we read in verse 7, that Satan went from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Job, who had been a wealthy man with the Lord's family, whom the Lord had blessed with herds and servants and sons and daughters, one by one the messengers came with that terrible news. And as each messenger came, the news grew worse. And in one day he lost his wealth, his servants, his flocks, his herds, and his children. And here in chapter 2 we find, while he's in the midst of mourning these losses, that Satan comes again and touches his body. And he's covered in boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. He's suffering under a heavy burden. That's how trials come, it feels it. One after another, one heaped upon another, one worse than another, until it seems it's more than we can bear. But let me remind you what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation or trial that's taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, and will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you're able to bear it. When we are being tried severely, we must learn to trust the Lord. Job never would have made it without God's hand of mercy. And trials come, and they weigh heavy upon us. May we too remember that God is faithful. We may not have suffered as Job has suffered, but we still look to the same Lord, the source of his trials, Satan, the severity of his trials. He lost everything, from his wealth to his family to his health. But I want you to notice also the sovereignty in his trial. Back in chapter 1, verse 12, the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 6, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." The enemy has come to attack Job, but God has set boundaries. Did you notice that? God has limited Satan as to what he can do, how far he can go, what burdens he's able to put upon Job. Even in the midst of Job's miseries, God is in control. And even those times where we feel that we are overwhelmed by burdens and trials, remember this: Satan has to get permission from the Lord. He can go only as far as God permits. God places a hedge around his children. While it seems at times that Satan penetrates the hedge and comes in, he can only come so far. He will eventually reach the place when God has said, "No further, no more." Life will bring its difficult days, but we are never outside of God's sovereign control. Satan desired to sift Peter like wheat, and he did. But Jesus prayed for him. And when our world is falling apart, may we take comfort in the knowledge as to whose we are and whose we serve, that we are the Lord's. So we see his character and his calamity. But I want you to think thirdly, finally, of his consolation. Things were looking dark for Job, but he hasn't been forsaken. His wife is calling for him to abandon God, but he knows that God has not abandoned him. There are difficult days ahead, but his hope will eventually be restored. The trials of life have come, but they haven't come to stay. They won't last forever. And Job will find consolation, and so shall we. Now, we have to turn over a number of pages in our Bible before we get to the consolation. Chapter 42, the last of the chapters of the book of Job. We find some wonderful things happening in this chapter. If we look at verse 8 of Job 42, we find how the Lord received him. "Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." If you're familiar with the book of Job, most of the book records the conversation that Job has with his 3 friends, and a 4th one comes a little later. And much of what they have to say to Job is by way of accusation. Basically, they're saying, "Job, what have you done to cause God to do this to you?" And when Job maintains his integrity, they say, "No, Job, you're obviously wrong. Look at your life, examine it, find where you've gone astray, repent of it and seek the Lord, and maybe he'll forgive you." And all the time Job maintains his integrity, and in the end, God commands the friends of Job to offer a sacrifice and for Job to pray for them. Because all through the sufferings, he never once dishonored God. He remained faithful. He honored God before men, and now God is going to honor him. A faith that honours God, especially in trials, will be a faith that is honoured by God. So having received Job, God is now going to restore him. Look at verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Verse 12. The Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. At the beginning of his trial, Job lost all that he had, but God gave him over and above all that he had previously lost. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. If you take your time and read the first and the last chapter, you'll find that God indeed restored to Job twice what he previously had. When the trials of life are pressing upon us and all seems lost, remember the one whom you serve, that he's able to restore our souls, and be reminded that God will never be in our debt. God is no man's debtor. He will provide for those who belong to him, and he will provide in ways that we never anticipated, and will bless us in ways that we never expected, and we'll find, like Job, that our latter end will be more blessed than even our beginnings. Twice as many flocks and herds as what he had previously. And then God reminded him of something in verse 14. Someone asked me once why God restored twice as many flocks and herds to Job, but not twice as many children. The answer is very simple, that he never lost his children. If we believe that they belong to the Lord, then they are not lost. They're with the Savior. The Lord has restored another 7 sons and 3 daughters to Job. Now, I want to point out something to you. We don't know very much about Job's sons, but we know something about his daughters. In verse 14, he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Ketzia, and the name of the third Keren-Hapuch. The Bible records for us the names of these 3 daughters of Job, and there's significance in their names. They are a reminder to Job of God's faithfulness, and he reflects that in the names that he gives to his daughters. The first he names Jemima. The name Jemima means day. Job has endured a long night of suffering, but the day has dawned again. The psalmist said that weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. That even in the midst of the dark night of affliction, we have the hope of a better day that's coming. Job named his daughter Jemima, the day. The second he named Ketzia. And the name Ketzia comes from the name of a bark that's comes from a tree and is used to produce a very fragrant perfume. Job had endured the stench of suffering and death. There was little fragrance for him to enjoy in the midst of his misery, but God has provided for him now a sweet-smelling savour at the end of his trial. Job's sorrow has been replaced with sweetness. God's grace has prevailed, and he called his daughter Ketzia, a sweet perfume. The third he named Keren-Hapuch. Now, there's different names or different meanings attached to this name. Some have used it to describe makeup that ladies would put upon their eyes, but simply it means a child of beauty. Speaking of her beauty, the words used in the same sense of Moses when he came down from the mount, having spent time with the Lord, and we are told how his face did shine, having been in the presence of the Almighty. Well, Keren-Hapuch, her face was aglow with beauty. Much of what Job endured was misery and dread, pain and despair, but now he's enjoying the radiant beauty of the Lord. Our lives will have dark hours. There will be storms that we will face. There will be difficulties that we'll have to endure. But let us remember that we are to be brought through those things and to enjoy forevermore the glory of the Lord. Our lives will have their share of difficulty, but that glorious day is coming when we will enter into the heavenly city and enjoy the glory of the Lord forevermore. There's a better day that's coming. And for all of the stench of sin and sorrow that surrounds us, our Saviour is a sweet fragrance. And we know that we will enter into the joy of the Lord, to be with him for all eternity. May we be like Job, that even in the midst of calamity, that we'll be men and women of character, resolved to serving God and following him, knowing that our latter end shall be greatly blessed. The Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. We have a bright future ahead of us. We have an eternity in the Lord's presence. We can say, like Job, that our latter end is more blessed than our beginnings. May we not lose sight of that. May we not be tempted, as Job's wife, to curse God and die. But may we be faithful followers of the Lord each and every day. May we know the Lord's help to do this. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.